The hand is the king member of the body. When the eye does not function, the hand undertakes the duty of the eye, and when the voice is silent, the hand speaks. The hand carries ministry and authority. Paul uses the phrase, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, he indicates that it was something more than ceremonial. It was an act of transfer. In Timothy's case, it was the gift that is in thee which was given thee. The possibility of transfer has been a matter of interest to a Montreal biologist, Professor Bernard Grad. He is attached to the Allen Memorial Institute of Psychiatry of McGill University, one of the great medical training universities on earth. And Professor Grad says, the idea of a church that neglects the healing ministry is incredible to me. Professor Bernard Grad confided to Tom Harper, the religious editor of Canada's prestigious Toronto Daily Star, that he believes that the healing rite of laying on of hands releases an actual force or energy that can be tested under laboratory conditions. The professor recently startled an American audience of 1,500 at a seminar on the mind in search of itself held in Washington, D.C., by describing a series of experiments he has conducted which demonstrate that the healing effects of such energy are real. The professor's interest began in the 1950s. His investigation since has taken him from polite skepticism to unexpected conviction. In his laboratory, he has worked with mice and plants and asked why he responded. We wanted to rule out the possibility of suggestion. Mice and plants weren't likely to know someone was trying to heal them. Full accounts of Professor Grad's experiments may be read in the Journal of Pastoral Counseling, the fall-winter issue of 1971-72. The professor, who is Jewish, is aware of deep doubt in the medical and scientific world about faith healing. Scientists are not always as open-minded as you might think, he points out. Nevertheless, he adds, I cannot deny what I have seen. Another biochemist, Sister Justa Smith, a professor at Rosary Hill College, Buffalo, New York, conducted tests to discover if the laying on of hands of a believer would have any effect on the enzyme trispin. Since enzymes are the brains of human cells, an enzyme failure may be the ultimate physical cause of disease. Her hypothesis was that the hands of a believer must affect enzyme activity for healing to occur. Trispin is one of the main digestive agents in the pancreas. The results published in paper number 2 of the Human Dimensions Institute showed that the force or energy flowing from the believer had an observable effect. Enzyme activity was significantly increased. Now, Professor Bernard Grad is convinced that an unseen energy or vital force is released in all forms of human intercourse, from a kiss to simply shaking hands. It's what every mother knows, he says. You comfort a child by holding it. I believe something is added when food is blessed by grace, or when a woman prepares her cooking with love. But what is new in my work is that we have shown this energy to be something real and verifiable. The professor adds a personal observation. He holds that healing by laying on of hands is best done in a spiritual setting. My personal experience is, he says, that there are different qualities of healing energy. A personal element of the healer may go along with this power, and if he himself is not moved by true selflessness and concern for others, the results can be negative. Now, this observation focuses upon a situation described in chapter 8 in the book of Acts. Philip was the evangelist. He came to Samaria with a healing ministry. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. This both intrigued and motivated a popular public figure, Simon, giving out that himself was some great one, and with canny eyes he observed and discerned something. This charlatan decided to join. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Meanwhile, the leaders of the church arrived from Jerusalem, and further benefits were ministered. And then laid they their hands on them. Simon was looking for an agent. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands. But this gift cannot be huckstered, mister, like some patent medicine." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." This rebuke had visible effect upon Simon. "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." The professor gives this clinical warning, and if he himself is not moved by true selflessness and concern for others, the results could be negative. Simon was not so motivated. Peter knew Simon was selfish, self-centered, to whom they all gave heed, for the least to the greatest, and to him they had regard. He believed his own advertising. He believed he was something. He was introspective, and Peter described it in the gall of bitterness. His church affiliation had not changed his condition. There was no possibility of transfer that could help rather than hinder human need. He could not transfer what he did not have himself. "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Mark stresses the word believe. Them that believe. Faith is energy, sir. Peter told the Jerusalem public, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. A man lame from his mother's womb had been instantly healed. How? The record is in the book of Acts, chapter 3. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Mark doesn't state, "These signs shall follow them that are church members." He doesn't say, "These signs shall follow them that are religious." He doesn't promise, "These signs shall follow them that are studious." The requirement is them that believe. Faith is contagious. It's transferable. The stock market knows this. It rises. It falls. The economic health of the nation depends upon faith. Professor Bernard Grad told church editor Tom Harper, "I believe the Bible describes things as they actually are when it speaks of the moral and spiritual laws of health. If the churches really believed this," he said, "it would be one way of bringing the people back. People today want healing, mostly healing of the soul, and they're not getting it." Mark emphasizes the word recover, "and they shall recover." Paul proved this promise. After shipwreck brought him temporarily to the island of Melita, he ministered to Publius, described like this: "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux." This elderly man was burning and vomiting. He needed relief and restoration. So Paul exercised the privilege in the ministry of the believer. Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him, and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. The official's father recovered. He recovered a normal temperature. He stopped vomiting blood. The distress vanished. If nothing happens, then what is the sense of laying hands on the sick? Is it a useless, senseless form? No! It has always been a bridge, a transfer. Kings and priests are so designated. In a strange prophetic Old Testament way, Aaron exercised this transfer for the benefit of Israel. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Moses exercised this transfer toward Joshua. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And in a remarkable way, Elisha exercised this transfer toward Joash, king of Israel. And Elisha said unto him, take the bow and arrows, and put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians. Nothing will happen without faith. These signs follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. I love the report of Luke and John. They say of the risen Lord, he showed them his hands. They are the hands of a victor. Now there's an interesting pattern recognized by all who watch the American game of football. When a player has accomplished something of note, caught a pass, scored a touchdown or a field goal, and heads back toward his teammates, he takes both hands and slaps them against the hands of the teammates as though he would transfer his victory to them. It's a strange gesture, and one wonders how it began. But each time I observe it, I think again of this great line from the gospel, and he showed them his hands. He wants to transfer his victory to us, that in turn we may transfer it to those who need it. So when your heart burns with assurance, your hands will quiver with power. We're rapidly moving into this year. Every day delayed is a day forever lost to you. Jesus Christ challenges you. He says, I am the life. Something dead in trespass and sin will quicken the moment you receive him. So we're waiting at the long, long altar for you in these next 10 seconds. There's a spiritual awakening. It's crossing all age levels and moving through every class. Someone very close to you is a changed person. The change has startled you. Desires are different. Home life is different. Conversation is different. And it isn't social hygiene. It isn't a philosophical conversion. This friend of yours is talking about Jesus Christ. And it's my privilege to introduce the Savior to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The moral rot will stop. The guilt will vanish. I ask you to say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. I am unclean and condemned. I seek forgiveness and cleansing. I believe Calvary was for me. I accept the fact that thou, the only begotten Son of God, took my place and paid my penalty. I realize that thou art my substitute. Amen. Now there's work for us to do at this altar. These signs shall follow. I expect them, and God provides them. So many are seeking favor. So many at the long, long altar as it passes through the Philippines, through Nigeria and Ghana, through Ceylon and India, through the Barbados and Bermuda. God bless you as you worship the Savior of us all. I discern particularly someone whose lungs have been filled with virus fluid and attacked by infection. There must be a turn for the better, or your days on Earth are numbered. You've been reviewing your life. You are not pleased with what you find. You don't want to take that kind of record into eternity. So you are at the crossroads right now. But God is going to give you a second chance. Your life will be spared to live henceforth for His glory. But if you forget, then a worse thing will come upon you. God has sent me to you with this message, and you will mend immediately. You've been to the meeting. This is not a church or a campaign. The Holy Spirit calls us to a meeting each week, and we're glad you've been included. The Holy Spirit has made this network fellowship the largest charismatic group on earth. And we are raised up to proclaim boldly that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.